All right, well, last week I gave some homework for anybody who was here. So the question I have is, did anybody do their homework? All right. What did you realize? Just for those who weren't here, the homework was to pray scripture. So how did it go?
It was really easy. Actually, I thought it was going to be kind of difficult. It was easy and actually fun.
Okay. You enjoyed it? Good.
How about? It made me think.
It made you think. Okay.
About how I was praying and what for. And I was more careful.
More careful. Okay. More directed. Did anybody else get a chance? Or forgot? That's a possibility too. It's okay.
One other thing, it's like if you take a verse, it just stretches that verse out. And you there's so much more to it than you realize until you start praying.
The nice thing, that is another nice aspect, is it causes you to actually meditate on the meaning of what the passage is talking about. So, well, as we just want to review a little bit from last week, the different purposes of prayers, to bring glory to God. Prayer can bring peace, as we looked at in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It can be done to confess sin. It can be to cast our burdens on Christ. In fact, we see that over and over again in the Psalms, don't we? Where people are struggling and they cry out to the Lord. And we talked a little bit about how their perception changes as they start with a heart that's burdened down, that's weighed down, that is struggling. And then as they remember who God is, his person, his character, and his work, how their prayers change and end in normally praise. And then just the reality that prayer is powerful, and we didn't talk about this so much, but James 5, 16 through 18 talks about the reality in the prayer of a righteous man, and it points to Elijah, I believe it was. Was it Elijah or Elisha? Let's go over there for a second. James chapter 5. Sorry. It's Elijah in verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. The point being that prayer, according to the will of God, brings great power to bear on our problems. We also then talked about a few conditions for prayer. Okay. Can anybody think of some conditions for prayer we talked about last week?
Sin.
Okay. Unconfessed sin. Can anybody think of any passages that go with that?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not know me. I can't remember where it is.
Okay. But you can quote it, which is excellent. Mm-hmm. Remember, verses and chapters aren't actually in the original. It's good to know the book, at least, but we got half of it. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, we actually see that if a husband does not live with his wife in an understanding way, it says God will not listen to his prayers. I noted that last week. Let's continue on here. Another thing other than sin is according to God's will. And we spoke about this a little bit last time when I suggested the book Praying Backwards. The premise of the book is if we start with in Jesus' name, right? In other words, because of Jesus' work, by his power, for his glory. If we start our prayers that way, certain prayers become ridiculous, right? Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ, for your power, for your glory, according to your will, give me a mansion. Well, does that work out well? It doesn't. And when all of a sudden we say, well, what does God will that we do? how does God will that we pray? Let's go ahead and turn over to look at the Lord's Prayer, okay? And Matthew chapter 6. I love the reality that is seen here, starting kind of here in Matthew. It starts out in verse 7, where he's talking to them. He says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." And then he actually tells them how to pray. It's interesting, in one of the other recounts of this in the gospel, it's noted that the disciples actually asked him how to pray. They had witnessed Christ praying so much and heard him praying so much that they desired to understand how to pray. And so when we look at this here, it's talked about as the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it's more the Lord's tutorial on prayer. If you wanted to look at the Lord's Prayer, just a prayer that the Lord prayed, you would want to look at John 17. Mm-hmm. Which, oh, by the way, he prayed out loud for the benefit of those who would hear. But let's look at this, right? Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven. What a blessing to call God Father, to cry out to him as a father. Now, depending on the type of father you have, this might be less encouraging. Remember, we're talking about a perfect father, a father who lovingly cares for his children. But you can actually call out to him as someone who has a responsibility to take care of you, as someone who has the power to relate, to do, to act. There's an intimacy here, but there's also a respect. Too often in our world, you hear this kind of idea that you just call out to God as if he was your buddy, without respect, without honor, without worship. And I would tell you, that's not the reality that is shown in Scripture. Even when it says, Abba, Father, you have some modern worship people saying, oh, it's Daddy God. No. No, it is calling out to him as Father. Yes, there is an intimate relationship, a familial relationship, but it is coming to God on his terms. If we look at the Old Testament, there are several illustrations of instant death where God strikes people down because they come before him in a trite way, or just in a way that they preferred that he did not agree to. Can you think of any of those?
Aaron's sons,
Nadab and Abihu. They didn't make the incense the way that God would have them do. They came in a flippant way, and God struck them dead. Who else?
Korah.
Sons of Korah. Yeah, very good. Who else?
I would put the guy that tried to stop the ark from hitting the ground in that category. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and there, did he have good intentions? He had good intentions.
Don't let it hit the dirt.
Mm-hmm. He just overestimated his ability to come into the presence of a holy God and touch that which he was not supposed to touch. And so don't misunderstand coming to God as our Father as some sort of flippant thing, some sort of disrespectful thing. But now we're going to get into, there are three different requests. And if our requests start in this way, it will mitigate a lot of our selfish, menial prayers. Let me put it that way. It will redirect our hearts to pray for meatier things. And the first is, hallowed be your name. And we have to ask, what does hallowed be your name mean?
His name is holy.
Holy, okay. Be made holy, okay. What else?
Great.
What?
Great.
Great.
Great. Great is your name, yes. Okay. Glorious, right? Set apart or holy be your name. We are to revere God. We are to praise Him. We are to ask what others attribute. Can you think of praise God for? What can you praise Him for? We're supposed to start out with an elevation of who God is, not with an elevation of what our problems are, what we want. We start out with a hallowed be thy name. So if we start there, we start with, okay, God, we want your name to be separate, holy, great, glorious. If we're praying according to that, and we bring our request, Lord, I lost my job. I want you to be glorified in this situation. Here is my request. Lord, please provide. But, oh Lord, provide in such a way that your name is hallowed, your name is holy, your name is great. See how it changes even a simple request? Lord, I have an aneurysm, or I have cancer, or I have a blocked heart valve. Oh Lord, for your name's glory, if it would glorify your name, Lord, would you please give the doctors wisdom in changing this? Would you please help my body to heal? Mm-hmm. It changes it. It recognizes not just God as Father, who we can approach and ask a question of. It recognizes that the purpose for which we exist as His creations are for His glory. Mm-hmm. That He would be lifted up, that He would be set apart, that He would be glorified. And then what does it say? Your kingdom come. Now we're not just saying that you might be glorified, but that your rule and reign would be progressed. All right, how would that apply? I'm praying in anticipation and hope of that time when your kingdom will come and you will rule and reign. I want what's ever according to your authority. Not only do I want you to be glorified, but I want your authority to be acted out in my life. So what is most for your glory, Lord, and what is most for your sovereign plan of rule? I want that. Right? Your kingdom come. I desire something greater than just to be healed. I desire to be under your authority. I desire that time when you will come and rule and reign. But then he says, your will be done. Not only is he wanting God to be glorified first and foremost, God's rule and reign to be the reality of our lives, but God, whatever you think is best, do it. How does that change prayer? Anybody think how it would change if you had cancer and you were praying? If you started out with these three, what would occur?
Just completely changes the focus from me to Him.
From self to God. All of these are centered around what God desires, what's best for Him, not what's best for me. Excellent. What else?
Your hope is in Him instead of the outcome that you're hoping for.
Like, oh, you go. Our hope is in him instead of the outcome. Excellent. What else?
If his will is that I die from cancer, if that's what you want, Father, I want that too.
It sets our hearts to be in submission to God's will. This takes a great amount of humility, doesn't it? Because it doesn't start with me. It starts with God, where it should, because it's not about me. God knows more than I do. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for me. His plan is perfect. His ways are good. And so if I have cancer and I pray, oh, Father, I want you to be glorified in my cancer. Please, Lord, use this to bring about kingdom purposes. Give me opportunities to proclaim your name so that others would become citizens of your kingdom. And Lord, I don't know what you want, but I want what you want. And if that is death, I want that. If my death would most glorify you, would be most useful for the kingdom, and is according to your will, Lord, I want your perfect will in my life. Lord, my heart is that you would give me more years to glorify your name, to be a worker for the kingdom, to do your will. But you know better. All of these are centered around God first. And I would actually argue that the next three requests, which are centered more around requests for the individual, are there for the purpose of accomplishing the first three. Okay? So let's go ahead and read those. We'll finish out 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice it says our daily bread. It doesn't say give us the next month, though most of us probably, in a pinch, could go to our pantry or our fridge and do so, which means we should have great gratitude and thankfulness for the generosity of God in our lives. But this is a request for a necessity. It's not a request outside of the first three. In other words, praying this prayer should be a prayer of, Lord, provide what I need for this day, that I might glorify you, that I might do your work, and Lord, help me to do all of those things by your will. It's not just a request for me. And then it moves directly on to sin, and this is interesting, doesn't it? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The direct relationship. God, forgive us like we forgive others. Now, there's a problem if we're not forgiving others, right? But here is an asking for God's mercy. This is a recognition, number one, that I have not done everything that glorifies God, that hallows his name. I have not lived perfectly according to what he says is right for his kingdom. I have sinned and not done what is according to God's will. I've done all those things, and so I need to call out to God as Father, Lord, for your glory, according to your kingdom purposes, by your will, please forgive me. We can do that because God promises to forgive. In fact, in Jonah, it's interesting, Jonah's gripe about God is, I knew you were gracious and compassionate and that you would relent from judgment. God is gracious. But it's not just a forgiving of our debts as we forgive our debtors, but there's also another prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we're saying, God, help us with the temptations that come our way. Why? so we can glorify your name by how we reject the temptations. I'm going to pause for a moment here. You understand some of the greatest worship you will ever do is when you reject temptation because you say, God and his glory is worth more than what sin has to offer in this temptation. I love God more than I love what this sin will possibly give me. And so we pray for help. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This helps us, right, to focus on what we should be focusing on, God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. It's not just about us. And then a reason's given, right? The reason for all of this. And it focuses back on God, his character, his power, right? Why? Yours is the kingdom. You are the ruler of it. Yours is the power. You're omnipotent. You're above all. And oh, by the way, yours is the glory. And it's not just now. It wasn't just in the past. It's forever. How would your prayers change if you fed it through the grid of starting out with the reality of saying, everything I pray for should be for God's glory. Everything I pray for should be fit through the grid of understanding I want to progress God's kingdom purposes. And everything I pray, I want it to be according to his will, as he would will, not as I would will. It's not about what I want, Lord. It's about what you want. It reframes a lot of prayers that we throw up that are maybe trite, self-focused. So, I want to give you a little kind of chart. Some of you have already known this, but we'll go through it again, right? Acts is just a good acrostic for how you can pray. Oftentimes, when we look at prayer, sometimes we say, where do I start? How can I pray today? And the acrostic, which is in your book, is helpful, all right? Start out with adoration. This is a reflecting on God, his character and his works, his attributes, his majesty, and the gifts of Christ Jesus for us. If you start there, it will orient your heart towards praise and glorifying God. Then you go to confession. This is where you say, God, I fall oh so far short of who you are and what you require. This is admitting to God and saying with God, my sin is evil like you say it is. Confession is just to say with God what he says about your sin. Part of that confession is a remembrance of his grace to forgive, a remembrance of his love shown in Christ Jesus on the cross, and that naturally flows into, thank you, Lord. Thank you. A guy that discipled me would often say that guilt is a call from God to come back to the foot of the cross to worship him for what he did there. We get the opportunity to thank him for what he's done, for the things he's brought into our life, even the unpleasant things. Remember from Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. What was it with, though? It was with thanksgiving. We can thank God even for the hard things. Thank you, Lord, for this cancer, because it helps me to not depend on myself, but to look to you. Lord, thank you for an opportunity today to trust you in these hard circumstances. Thank you that you are faithful in the midst of them. God's character, even from adoration, spills over down into confession, and it definitely shows up in thanksgiving, because it's who God is and what God has done that should lead us to thank Him. And then at the end, supplication, you make your requests known to God. If you do that with thanksgiving in your heart to Him, setting it up and putting it kind of on the altar, Lord, this, I want what most glorifies you. I want what is best for your kingdom. I want your will to be done. Here's my heart in it, Lord. Do as you will. Then it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. All right. Questions, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction.
I've always got a question. In the Lord's Prayer, for years I have thought that, give us this day our daily bread, does that have two meanings, as in daily bread and food?
Here, no. It's looking at word. Now, I don't think that you're wrong to say Christ many times when the disciples were saying, hey, you haven't eaten anything, and he'd say, I have food you do not know of. You're not wrong to say that biblically we should desire God's word more than honey from the honeycomb, the sweetest thing. If you look at like Psalm 119, you see a picture of that. I don't believe that's what he's speaking of here, though. Okay, it doesn't have a dual meaning there. Now, when we look at Christ's prayer in John 17, he directly sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's a direct correlation there as far as praying. But as he's already set it up for the Father's glory, for the kingdom, according to his will, where do we find those things? In the word. So is it a good thing to pray, Lord, help me to pray according to your word? Absolutely. Help me to understand your word. We get that elsewhere. Other questions?
Suanne? So encouragements for me was when David and I listened to the sermon that was attached to this lesson. And it's one of the best sermons I've ever heard on prayer.
Okay.
It's really good. Mm-hmm. And then the book, Praying Backwards, read that this year, and it's transformed.
Transforms the way you pray.
It gave me so much confidence that I don't have to whine, and I don't have to beg, I don't have to worry, but I do have to be fervent for His will.
Yeah.
A combination of seeking to know that I'm praying according to His word, according to His will, that gives me so much more confidence.
Yeah.
It does, and very much give us more confidence in prayer. It's a lot easier. I liked what you said. I don't have to whip up kind of like the prophets of Baal, right, when Elijah's on the mountain. I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to do some special incantation. I don't need to jump around and barter with God, because you know what? His answer is perfect. When I know that God knows all things, has the power to do all things, and loves me the way he loves me, I don't have to sit there and try to get my way. In fact, getting my way probably is very, very detrimental, and God, who loves me, is not going to give me that which is going to hurt me, i.e. oftentimes my will. All right. Well, with Acts, are there any other ways you've found of praying other than like the acrostic Acts? None of them's perfect, but some of them are good to help us get going. Any others that you've looked at?
Within Acts, I just found it very helpful to think of praying for others first, because it can be so easy to be like, okay, I adore Christ, and then I'm going to pray for myself, and then I'm going to pray for others. Mm-hmm. But even just switching that up, it feels so weird at first, but it's so encouraging, and changes your gaze from yourself to others.
Turning your eyes off yourself to others. Very good. Well, I want to talk about how prayer sometimes is a little bit discouraging, especially when God doesn't answer prayer. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 22. And we'll go ahead and read it. This is for the choir director upon the Ajaleth Hashashar, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. All right. What sort of movement do we see in these first five verses? Where does he start?
Great pain.
Great pain, okay. Great distress, we could say depression, right? But even with that, he starts with a petition to my God, my God. He starts with God and then prays. He asks, he feels forsaken, and he feels that his prayers are not answered. I cry day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. He's crying out where he's at with God. But what does he remind himself of? Specifically, verse 3.
Yet you are holy.
Yet you are holy.
Character of God.
He goes back to the character of God. He goes from his feelings and his petition to God, and he moves to who God is. Then he continues on, O you who are enthroned above the praises of Israel, you are not just holy and separate. You are above it all. You're enthroned. You're ruling. Right? And then he goes kind of adjacent to himself in verse 4. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. He looks back to God's past actions throughout the history of Israel as a reassurance to his own soul that God can be trusted. He does deliver. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Remembered God's character, who he was, and what God had done in the past. Then he comes back to himself. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. In other words, they're smearing the name of God as they look down on the distress of his servant. Then he moves back again, verse 9. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. He's moving to God's sovereign control over his birth. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. In other words, God, I've been relying on your power and sovereignty in my life since moment one. I've been cast upon you. And then he says, but not far from me, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Here's David expressing in a psalm a forward-looking messianic psalm that looks to Christ's personal experience, yet here David's experience is mirroring that which would be mirrored. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my own life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox. You answer me. I will tell of your name, my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and us, all those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. I want you to notice this movement from despair to praise, from remembering God's faithfulness to somebody else, to calling out for God's faithfulness in his life, mm-hmm. to then moving on to praise, right? Start with who God is, move to his rule and authority, and then here he is, he's praising him, he's saying, I'm going to be the example for the next generation. That the prayers that happen are for his glory. Verses 1 and 2, David is discouraged and wonders why God does not answer. 3 to 6, David recognizes that God and remembers God's past faithfulness as he considers God is humble. 7 through 18, David pours out his burden upon the Lord. 19 through 21, he calls on God for help and asks for assistance. 22 to 24, David is moved to praise God, for he knows that God cares. And 25 to 28, David is lifted up. Hmm. Is it hard when God doesn't answer yes, might be answering later, or possibly even no? Yeah. It is. It really is, because we're not told why. We think of somebody like Job. Job asks a lot of questions. Job doesn't get the answers that he's seeking. He gets the answers of what? Of God's intimate relationship with his creation, of God's power and might, of God's faithfulness. He doesn't get, why did all my kids die? Why did I lose all my finances? Why did I lose my political career and the people that I used to look down on? Why are they wagging their head at me? He doesn't get that answered. He gets, who are you to ask God these questions? And that's hard. That is hard, isn't it? Anybody who's experienced some major event in their life, from the death of a child to the death of a loved one to injustice, normally comes around to ask that question, God, where are you in the midst of my suffering? The answer is, if you are in Christ, right there with you. Right there working out his will, right there ruling and reigning even through the hardship. Just to kind of end out, because we're very close, and then I'll open it for questions. To be prayer according to God's will, according to God's sovereignty. In God's sovereignty, sometimes prayers are answered immediately. Places like Isaiah 65:42 look at this. Sometimes prayers are delayed. God in his perfect timing. Think of Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus is dying. We're specifically told that the information reaches Christ when he's across the Jordan and he stays an extra day or two. God's plan's perfect. Then he comes after Lazarus is dead. And both of the sisters question, Lord, if you had just been here. Interestingly enough, as an aside, didn't change the reality that Christ wept for the death and the sorrow that Lazarus' passing caused. We are exhorted to be persistent. Luke 18 tells us this, right? Or to keep on praying. Sometimes answers are different than what we ask for. It's another way to say, no, God has bigger plans that are more for his glory, that are according to his kingdom and according to his will, that will occur. If you are praying scripture, you are in a good place. Now, I want to give you a different set of homework to this week. So if you have a tablet or a pen or a pencil, I want you to take one of Paul's prayers and pray it this week. And I want you to specifically note how Paul's prayers, what their focus is, and how that focus is different than how you normally pray. Okay? Let me give you a few different ones you can run to. Ephesians 1:15 through 23 is one prayer. Ephesians 3:14 through 21 is another. So 1:15 through 23 or 3:14 through 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Or you can do Romans 15, 14 through 33. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Romans 15, 14 through 33. Only three more possibilities that we're going to give you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12, or 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. 1 Thess 3, 9 through 13. Or Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. All right. We will. This is a little extra. I figured since you're all praying without ceasing, that you should be able to slip it in. Just as an encouragement, we will be moving on to the next lesson. So we will be looking at, it's lesson 7, I believe, or no, 9, lesson 9 on the church, fellowship, and worship. So go ahead and do listen to the sermon that is talked about and do the work there. Well, you can bring questions to me afterwards, but I want to go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that we have the privilege to boldly approach the throne of grace, that we can call out to you in all of our troubles. Lord, we pray that you would help to set our heart and tune it to ever pray with your glory in mind and with your kingdom purposes in mind, asking that your will be done, Lord. We know that you know what is best for us. We know that you have the power to do what is best for us. And we know that in your love, you are the giver of good gifts, though we may not see the fruit of them right now. So, Lord, we do ask that you would provide for us today. Lord, that you would help us to forgive our enemies just as you forgive us. And we thank you for that forgiveness. And, oh, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.